I thank you for that very much. Look at Hebrews 1 again this evening. Hebrews chapter 1. Well, amongst all the things that I brought from Michigan with me was my stopwatch. I forgot it this morning, and I have no idea how long I preached, because I can't tell time, not back there anyway. I don't pay much attention to that, but I'll try to pay attention to this. If I remember to look down. But anyway, so I won't go over it because I don't want to get on Brother Trabant's bad side or Brother Kuhn's bad side either. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. You know, in this first chapter, the Spirit of God really sets the stage for the rest of the book of Hebrews. And I expect you've noticed this, there is no introduction to the book of Hebrews like there is to all of the other epistles. And it makes it unusual. In fact, in most books, and we're just not talking about books of the Bible now, but in most books, secular books that you would read, the writers usually unfold their dramas rather slowly, kind of deliberately, so as to sort of ease into the subject. But that's not the case with the book of Hebrews. There is no introduction. There is no salutation. In fact, it's the only one of the epistles that's like that. Look at Philemon. And there's only one chapter. Look at Philemon verse 1. Let me show you this. Look at this introduction where we read of Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, I hear pages turning. It's just right across the page. Philemon. It's just right close. It's a nearby neighbor. It's next door neighbor to Hebrews. But there's an introduction to it. You can see there's a salutation. Well, then look at James. So we're looking at the bookends of the book of Hebrews. Look at James chapter 1. And you will have to turn a few pages for this. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So those men, even in Scripture, they're led of the Spirit of God to sort of ease their way into their epistle. They introduce themselves and introduce their subject, and then they go on into the book to deal with the things that the Spirit of God would have them deal with. But that's not the way it is in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the Spirit of God leads the writer to get right to the point. Right to the point. And that is the glory of Jesus Christ. He sets forth here his supremacy and his superiority and his sufficiency, as we talked about this morning. In the first chapter, he sets forth the glories of our Savior's wonderful person. And that's very important. Because you see, everything that he did, as the prophet, as the priest, and as the king, everything that he did has got to be and is connected to who he is. It's the glorious person of our Savior that gives value to his work. The work of redemption, the work of reconciliation. When he died for our sins according to the Scripture, why is that work effectual to the saving of our souls? Why was it that his blood had power to put our sins away? Other men died. There were martyrs for the cause of God and truth. Well, why was this man's death so vital and so necessary, and why was it so successful? Why was it that this man's death actually put away the sins of those for whom he died? Why was it when this man hung his head and gave up the ghost, why was it that he had such power in his death that many were raised upon his resurrection? Why was it that when he died, death received a fatal blow? Why was it that when he died, he brought in everlasting righteousness for all of his people? This is the answer: because of who he is. Because of who he is. That gives value and power and efficacy to all that he did. So in the first chapter, we're introduced to this wonderful person in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the prophet greater than Moses. He is that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is that king of whom we read, a greater than Solomon is here. So the human writer gets right to the point. The Spirit of God leads him to introduce us to Christ Jesus immediately. He doesn't hesitate to get to the very heart of his subject, because in chapter 1, the writer identifies the Savior as being the eternal God, that one who washed our sins away by the sacrifice of himself, and upon the basis of his life laid down, God has exalted him over all, even over all of the angels. And God commands the angels to render glory and honor and worship to the Son of God. Let me give you an overview of chapter 1. Look at verse 1. God. What a way to begin. God. That's where all true doctrine begins. That's where theology begins. It begins with God. You know, we are sovereign grace people, and we talk about TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And the only, and I agree with all of that, but here's the problem. It doesn't start with God. It doesn't start with God. All true doctrine, all true theology begins and ends with God. For the Lord is the beginning of all things. He's the ending of all things. Everything originates with Him. Everything is consummated by Him. And everything is for His glory. And so the Spirit of God begins the book of Hebrews by saying, God. God. It's the way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. This book is about God. And I know we learn of ourselves in the book. Indeed, we do. We learn of our sinfulness. We learn of our fall, as was set forth in the Bible class this morning. We learn of our frailties, of our feebleness, of our corruption, of our wickedness. But listen, in the Bible we learn about God. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself in His Word. This is the Word of God, isn't it? It's the Word of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spake. Here's the title of my message. God has spoken. God has spoken. Now listen, brethren and sisters. A silent God is an unknowable God. And yet this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He had sent. That is eternal life. That is salvation. But if God doesn't speak, he won't be known. He won't be known. Oh, I know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And you can walk through the valley, you can walk through blooming flowers. This time of year, you can ride around and look at the wonderful autumn colors. And you learn something about the power of God and the beauties of God and the wisdom of God in creation. But listen, walking through a field or taking a stroll by rippling brook, you can't learn how God can be just and justify the ungodly. You're not going to learn that unless God speaks. You're not going to learn how sins are put away unless God speaks. God has to reveal himself, and he has revealed himself in his word. This is the word of God in which he set forth himself. This is his written word, and he speaks to us by the living word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There in John chapter 1, drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has made himself known in his Son. He has spoken. He's the Word. Christ is the Word. What is a word? W-O-R-D. Four letters. What is it? What is a word? It's a vehicle of thought. There's no way you can know what's on my mind unless I tell you. And the only way I can tell you is to put it in words. God has made himself known. His will, the mind of God, the purpose of God, the will of God is made known in, through, and by Christ Jesus the Lord, the incarnate Word. God has spoken. The writer tells us God spoke in time past. And if we're to know God, he's going to have to speak to us. What's that old saying? If the only voice you hear is my voice, you won't be any better off spiritually. You've got to hear the voice of him who wakes the dead. You've got to hear the voice of him who said, let there be light, and there was light. You've got to hear the voice of him who stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And then he who was bound came forth alive. Oh, God, speak in life-giving power. That's what we pray for our family members, for our friends. Oh, God, you must speak. Indeed, God uses preachers, but I can't speak to you the words that'll raise you from the dead, but he can. And you know what? We're living testimonies to the fact that he does. He does speak life. He still raises the dead. He raised you, didn't he? You're a dead dog corpse. Dead in trespasses and sins. Smelly, foul in our sinfulness. Just like Lazarus. They said, oh, you don't want to uncover the tomb. He's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinks. Lord said, roll that stone away. Here comes an act of grace. Here comes an act of omnipotence. God spoke. God spoke. Oh, God, speak to me. Oh, God, speak to you. We pray for God to speak, not audibly, through his word. That's the only way God speaks. He's not telling anybody any secrets, whispering in anybody's ear. And if you ever hear any preacher say, you know, God told me to tell you, you just walk out immediately. God has no new revelations. God has spoken through his Son. Thank God he's speaking. He's speaking to people. Let me show you a passage. I was looking at this afternoon. 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you'll recognize this passage. You know, Samuel has been taken by Hannah to the temple of the Lord, to the tabernacle. Look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of God was rare. I was reading an old writer this afternoon, and he said, this is what this means. God wasn't speaking to too many people. Just a few. He doesn't have to speak to any of us, does he? Except according to his eternal purpose. But I mean, we're not deserving of God speaking a word to us. The word of God was rare. Listen, he sends his word to whom he will. And he doesn't have to send it to you, and he doesn't have to send it to me. He doesn't have to send it to people in my family. He doesn't have to send it to people in your family. Because he said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. What are you going to do about that? You can't force his hand. You can't make him speak to you. The word of God was rare. Rare. Oh, God, speak to me. You don't have to. All I've got coming to me by nature is death and judgment and hell. But if you will, you can show me mercy. Show me mercy through the sacrifice. Let the blood be ever in your eyes, O God. That righteousness established by the death of your Son. Look on Him and show mercy on me. That's what we pray. The Word of God was rare. Precious. Verse 2, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. His eyes began to wax dim and he couldn't see. It was dark. He was weary. Watch it, verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. It wasn't much light there. Those lamps were beginning to flicker. Lord, keep the light here. Isn't that what we pray? God, keep the light here. Keep the light on. Where the ark of God was. The ark of God. With the law inside, covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Samuel was laid down to sleep. Watch it. Samuel was laid down to sleep. Isn't that the condition of every sinner by nature? In the sleep of death. Dead in trespasses and sins. And in that condition, we will remain unless, guess what? God speaks. We'll remain asleep in the sleep of spiritual death. Ignorant of the things of God, ignorant of the gospel of grace, ignorant of Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, will remain in the sleep of death unless God speaks. You see, Samuel was an object of sovereign love and grace. And this is the appointed time for the love of God to be shed abroad in his heart. This is a time marked out from old eternity when the Lord would confront Samuel with his word. Word of grace, the word of truth. God chose him unto salvation. Messiah would come hundreds of years later and redeem him. Justify him by his grace. Justify him freely by his grace, without a cause in Samuel. But Samuel didn't know anything about that. Because he's asleep. Isn't that you and me? Fast asleep. By nature. Watch it. Verse 4. The Lord called to Samuel. Now watch and listen. Samuel didn't call to the Lord. The Lord called Samuel. He said, well, the sinner's got to take the first step in salvation. Some old preacher said, if he can take the first step, he can go all the way. I'll win the sleep of death. Ain't no taking a step here. Excuse my southern English. Ain't no. I say that for emphasis. I know what correct grammar is. I just rarely use it. Dead. Dead in sins. The Lord called Samuel. And I'll tell you, when he called, Samuel answered, here am I. Here am I. This is the appointed time for effectual grace to work in his heart. This is the time for the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. This is the time for revelation of God's word to the heart of Samuel. He said, here am I. Look at verse 5. And he ran to Eli. And he said, here am I. Eli's an old man. Samuel just sleeping right down the hall, and Samuel thinks he's in trouble. I'm running to help him. So he did. He says, here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Leave me alone. I got to have my sleep. I'm tired. He says, go lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called you not, my son. Lie down again. Now look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Not yet. It will be, but not yet. That which Samuel is in need of is a revelation of the Lord. He needs the word of God to be spoken to his heart. That's what a sinner needs. It's for God himself to take his word, the word of the gospel, the word of free grace, the word of life, the word of pardoning mercy, and drive it to the heart of a sinner. That's what's got to happen. It's not about you doing something for God. You can't do anything for God. What are you going to do for God? He owns everything. He has all power over all things. What are you going to do for God? You can't do anything for God. He's got to do something for you. And bless his name, he does. He does miracles. He saves, seeks and saves the lost. That's why he came, Ron. He came. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's seeking and saving time here. But the word of the Lord wasn't revealed to him yet. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Hey, this is more than a general call. I know the Lord sends forth the general call. You're called by his word. You're called by the preacher. This is an effectual call. This is a call that gets the job done. This is a call in which God drives his word home deep within us. And you don't get away from this call. This don't wear off. Religion wears off a lot of times. The call of the preacher, obeying the call of the preacher, that'll wear out. But God's call, if God calls you, you'll come and you'll never get over it. Hey, listen, I hadn't gotten over His grace, have you? Have you ever gotten over hearing Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Has it ever got old to you? The gospel of free grace, of forgiveness, of pardon, of righteousness. Oh, my soul, I hadn't got over that. I'm more excited about it today than I've ever been in my life. Aren't you? Oh, my. He called us. The Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God, He called me by His grace. He revealed the truth. He revealed Christ in me when it pleases God. Oh, may it please God to speak to you tonight. Take that word of life and make you alive. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin. He'll have to do it. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be if He call thee, if He call thee. He doesn't have to. But if He does, you say this, speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth. You're the master. You're the master. You're the sovereign. You're the governor. You're the king. You're the almighty one. You've got all power over all flesh. Speak, Lord, if you will. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to hear. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood. The Lord came. Blessed day when the Lord comes to you. When the Lord comes to me. Day of grace. Day of mercy. He stood. He's not going to leave him. He just stood. Didn't pass him by. He stood right where he was. And called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak. For thy servant heareth. My ears have been opened. I'm ready to hear. Speak and keep on speaking. Keep on speaking. Let me show you another passage. Look in Acts 22. Acts 22. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's rehearsing what God did for him, what the sovereign Christ did for him. You know, here's Saul of Tarsus, and he was on his way to Damascus to arrest anybody who believed in the way. Well, he didn't know he was going to get arrested. He got arrested by Almighty grace. That's what happened. The sovereign Lord arrested him. And now he's telling about it. He's telling what the Lord did for him. Look in Acts 22. And I'm not going to read all this. Look at verse 12. And one Ananias, Acts 22, 12, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. You go back earlier in the book of Acts, you know, when the Lord said go preach to Saul of Tarsus, he was real hesitant to go, wasn't he? I've heard many things about that man. I mean, Lord, he's throwing people in prison. He's the enemy of the gospel. And the Lord said to Ananias, not anymore, he's not. Not anymore. He was an enemy, but now he's a friend. Now he's ready to hear. And he needs a preacher. He needs a preacher. And you're the man, Ananias. And I just, this is my own thinking here. When Ananias went to see him and he said, "Brother Saul," I bet you Ananias said that kind of hesitatingly, "Brother Saul." Just a little on the shy side here. "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked upon him. Now listen to what Ananias said to him. Verse 14. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Wait a minute. You're not supposed to preach election to unsaved people. Or to new converts. That's deep doctrine for those who've been in the gospel for years and years. Well, that's not true. We love the glorious doctrine of God's electing grace. You wouldn't be here tonight with an interest in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, the gospel of substitution and satisfaction, were it not for the fact that God chose you unto salvation. Whenever I hear somebody badmouth God's electing grace, I know they know nothing about the gospel. They know nothing about the gospel. There's nobody on the top side of God's green earth that's running around fussing about divine election who knows the God of the Bible. Here's our testimony. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He chose me. He chose me. He redeemed me. He called me. We're all the time talking about what the Lord did. Salvation's of the Lord. That's our message. That's the message of the Bible. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Watch this. Three things. Number one, that thou shouldest know His will. What will? Well, you can't know all the will of God. Well, that's not what this is. You know His redemptive will. You know how He saves sinners. His will of salvation. You know how God saves sinners. If you've been saved by His grace, you know. You may not be able to give it out in theological terms and all of that sort of thing, but I'll guarantee you, if you're an object of God's mercy and God's grace and He's revealed Christ Jesus to you, your testimony is, "God saved me. God's sake, God did something for me. I was lost in sin and error and misery. Had no interest in the things of God, but He woke me up from my sleep of death. He shook me. He gave me life. And now I live. I see Christ Jesus the Lord. I see the glory of God in the face of Christ." Oh, salvation's of the Lord. That's our testimony. That's what the Lord convinces us of there. He said, "The Lord hath chosen thee to know His will, to know how God can be just and still justify ungodly sinners like us." And most people in religion don't have the foggiest idea about that, do they? Just ask them. Ask them. Ask them why Christ died. They don't really know. They don't know. We know why He died. He died to put away our sin. He died to satisfy God. You see, in salvation, God's got to do something for Himself before He can do something for us. He had to satisfy His own justice. Had to satisfy His own law. And that meant His Son died with all of our sins imputed to Him, laid upon Him, made to meet upon Him, charged with our guilt. He died under the curse of the law. And we get off, listen to this, scot-free. We get everything for nothing. How you like that? Everything for nothing. There's nowhere else in the world you can get everything for nothing except in the gospel. Amen. He's chosen this man and He chose you, if you're a believer, to know His will. to know His will. Watch it. Second thing, and see that just one. See Him. He's the only just one there is. Just eternally. Righteous eternally. To see Him. To see Him with the eyes of faith. To see Him as the glorious Redeemer. To see Him as God. To see Him as victorious. To see Him in all of His beauties. And in His glories, to see Him as your Savior, to see Him. And watch the third thing. Here it is. And He chose you that you should hear the voice of His mouth. You think about this. You who are the people of God. Now you think about this. Before the world began, that's going back a long time, man. Before the world began, before God set the clock a-running, He chose you unto salvation. I just hadn't got over that, have you? And He ordained that you'd know His will and see the just one, and He ordained that you would hear the voice of His mouth. Let me tell you something. Here's the Lord's voice right here. That's His voice. And He speaks, doesn't He? I believe He's spoken today. Don't you? I tell you, He's spoken to me. And if He hadn't spoken to you, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. The cry of your heart ought to be, if you got any sense at all, to be, oh God, while on others Thou art calling, don't pass me by. I know Charlotte Elliott's song, Just As I Am, has been sung to death in most churches, and they've seen 15,000 stanzas of it throughout the lifetime of these false churches. But there's some good words in that. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Chosen to hear the voice of His mouth. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. You ready to hear? I'm ready to hear, aren't you? I'm ready to hear. What will the Lord say? I'm ready to hear. Lord, say it. We go through this book from one end to the other, and God speaks to us, and He's always telling us the same story of salvation by grace in Christ Jesus. And as we've heard many, many times, the message of who He is and what He did, and why He did it, and where He is now. And it doesn't get old. It doesn't get old. God has spoken. And I'll give you this, not quick. Go back to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 again. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Watch this. Whom He hath appointed heir. He's ordained Him to be the heir of all things. And I want you to take this with you as well. Now, He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Naturally, He's the heir. But you know, by God's grace, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's you and me. Can you grasp that? What grace is this? That we should be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Well, who is Christ? Well, He's the one by whom He made the worlds. Who is He? Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, the exact image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself. What did he do? He purged our sins. He trodden the winepress alone. Alone. And then what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, made higher than the angels. King of kings, Lord of lords. What a glorious Savior this is. What a glorious Redeemer. And the Lord has spoken today about His Son again, hasn't He? God's always got something to say about His Son. And I tell you, God's people are always ready to listen to. Yes, indeed. All right. 40 minutes and 30 seconds.